Thank you, Father, that you're here and that you're so good to us. I praise you. We sang earlier, Lord, have mercy, but you do have mercy. We're grateful, God. Lord, I ask you, as we open up the Word of God, that you would open up our hearts to it. May we see more of you through what you say to us in your Word. Bring your Spirit and touch our hearts, O God. Without your Spirit, this is nothing. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, O God, that you hear me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin by talking about commercials or advertisements. You have them in your country. I want you to give me a commercial or an advertisement that perhaps is well known in your country. What is one in Korea? What's a well-known commercial or advertisement? Or China? What's one in China? Well-known. Or America?
McDonald's. You deserve a break today.
You deserve a break today. McDonald's, okay. American, I mean, we could, Americans, I could just go and I could give you a slogan and you could tell me, yeah, I bet they could tell me who it is, you know. It's the real thing. That's
Coca-Cola,
you know. 15 minutes could save you $500. That's Geico. We can go on. How about your countries?
Maybe Samsung Electronics. Galaxy Series.
Okay, so commercial for Samsung Galaxy Series.
Yeah.
Okay, is it a good commercial?
Yeah, good commercial, but it's they show their products to people, their luxurious design and they use for functions.
Yeah.
Focus on that.
Yeah.
And then also we can see a commercial of Hyundai Motors.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Hyundai. Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah.
How about China?
There's like a shopping website. They sort of adapted like a very, very popular song and they made it into
okay.
a commercial.
Okay. Is it a good commercial?
Good.
It's a pretty good commercial. Okay. Got. So tell me, what is the purpose of a commercial?
Let people know the specific features of the product.
Yeah, let people know about your product. That's the purpose of a commercial, isn't it?
Yeah.
You want people to know your product. And so what are strategies commercials use? They're different strategies. Different kinds of commercials use different strategies. What are some strategies they use?
Mm-hmm. They use industrial telling to make people touch it. Make their hearts touch it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Touch their hearts through stories. So sometimes they use stories. What else?
Then delivers some concept how to use this function or and then the good aspects of the product or
okay.
function. Yeah.
Yeah, they show off the good aspects of their product. What else?
They associate it with luxury.
They associate their product with luxury. Okay, something you want or like. What else?
Using the celebrities.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Celebrities.
Celebrities. Oh, yeah, celebrities all the time. You know.
You try to make them, like, funny or interesting.
Funny. If it's funny, you remember it, right?
Yeah.
And that's what they want. They want you to remember it. And you remember funny stuff.
Yeah.
So humor is a common strategy in commercials. What else?
Commercial songs and then...
Songs, because you can remember the song,
yeah,
right?
And slogans.
And slogans, yeah. That's right. Good. Other things, They'll show beautiful scenery. You ever see the car commercials? They're always driving in the mountains somewhere, and it's just beautiful. And you're looking at the mountains. There's a car there that they want you to see, but the mountains are drawing your attention. Or beautiful women. Or the beer commercials. They do that all the time on the beer commercials. And they want you to remember. They want to draw your attention to the product. They will use a beautiful mountain or a beautiful woman or a great song or something funny or that has nothing to do with their product. But the whole point is to draw attention to whatever it is that they've got. That's the point. Get your name out there. That's the point. Promote yourself. That's how business works. Now, let me ask you a question. What would you think of, let's say, a business, let's say it's a restaurant, McDonald's or whoever, who said to its customers, "Don't tell anyone about us"? What would you think of that?
Something's wrong.
Something's wrong here. Or a store that said to the people, "Hey, keep us a secret." That's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. What about a politician who did not want name recognition? Have you ever heard of a politician who did not want his name out there? Does such a thing even exist? I'm straining my brain. I don't know of such a thing. Guys, getting your name out there is how the world works. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." Okay. What I just read is different from what we were just talking about, isn't it? So meet Jesus, the king who is not seeking a name for himself. He's probably the only king ever who wasn't seeking a name for himself. Now, this text begins with Jesus leaving. If you look at verse 15, it says, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And so to know what he's aware of, you have to read from last week what we looked at it last week. And so go back one verse and look at verse 14. And you see the reason why he is leaving. In verse 14, the Pharisees, it says, want to destroy him. They want to kill him. And Jesus is aware of that. And so he leaves. It's not yet time for Jesus to die. It's not that he's afraid of death, later he's actually going to willingly walk into it. It's just not time yet. But while he leaves from there, he doesn't stop his work. Because it says, verse 15, many followed him, and he healed them all. And so he's still healing while he is, after he has left. I mean, if you remember the story that brought all this, they want to destroy him, was he healed a man on the Sabbath. He's still doing the healing. And he's healing all who follow him. And then verse 16, we get this really weird thing. He orders them, basically, not to tell anyone. The word there, order, is a really strong word. It's like warn them sternly. It's a strong word. He says, keep it quiet. Now, Jesus apparently is not really looking for fame or power. If Jesus was Samsung, he wouldn't say, keep it quiet. Mm-hmm. Or if Jesus was McDonald's or Geico or anyone else or a politician, he wouldn't be saying, keep it quiet. But Jesus is not any of those things. He's something else entirely. He's not looking for fame, and he's not looking for power, though he is the rightful king. He's not flashy. He's not self-promoting. He may be king, but he's not that kind of king. He's a different kind of king. He is not here a political king. He is not a military conqueror. That's not why he came. Why did he come?
He came to die for us.
He came to die. Think of Mark 10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus is telling you why he came. He came to give his life. It's a different reason for coming. Now, if your mission is to die, and Jesus comes right out and says his mission is to die, then you don't really need to seek earthly power or earthly fame. And so you and me now, isn't our mission also, in one sense, to die to self, to ourselves? Isn't that something you find in Scripture? This concept of, you know, take up your cross and die. That's what Jesus tells his followers to do. Paul talks about that. Oh, I die daily, Paul says. Or is it our mission to promote ourselves? What's our mission? I guess it depends on what you want, doesn't it? If you want earthly fame, then promote yourself. You may get earthly fame. You may get the very thing you want. But you also might find in the end that the thing you wanted isn't what you thought it would be. It may be a whole lot more empty than you were hoping. Fame is empty in the end. It's not wrong. There's nothing sinful about being famous. But neither will it fulfill your soul. Now, Jesus kind of taught us this already. In this book, in fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, He says, when you give, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. But do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, Jesus says, when you give. He's saying when you give, don't show off. And then he says, a little bit later in the same chapter, Matthew 6, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And then a little later, same chapter, Matthew 6, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." In all three of those instances, he says, don't do it this way in order to be seen by people. Instead, do it this way. Do it in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you, he says. That's what he's been teaching. So this idea that he's telling people, hey, don't let people know what about this. Just, you know, praise God and let's just keep this hush hush. Is really something he's been teaching all along. It's how Jesus is. Now, Matthew tells us that this is what Isaiah predicted about the Messiah. And so look at verse 17, Matthew 12, verse 17. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes Isaiah. The rest of that, basically from verse 18 to 21, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 42. In the Old Testament, Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus, and Isaiah was writing a prophecy of what the Messiah would be. And Matthew is looking at the prophecy, and he's saying, when Jesus is telling people, hey, don't tell others, he's actually fulfilling this prophecy. In fact, he says, Jesus did this in order to fulfill this prophecy. That's in the Greek, it's in order to. Which comes across with this was to fulfill. Now, it's kind of interesting because in December, we did a whole series, Christmas in Isaiah. And this text could fit that series. I didn't actually do this text, although it was on my list. But I had this many texts in this many weeks. So this one got cut. But here I am. We're right back to it anyway. And so we're going to do it. Now I get to preach on it as we go through Matthew, which is kind of interesting. When we're in Isaiah, I'm preaching in Matthew. But when we're in Matthew, I'm preaching in Isaiah. And there's so much cross-pollination between those books. Between Isaiah, not just Matthew, but Mark and Luke and John as well. And so in Isaiah, God speaks and God says this, verse 18, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." And actually the word servant could also be translated son. And that's, I think Matthew did that on purpose. That's intentional. He chose a word that could be translated either. Isaiah says servant. The Hebrew word cannot be translated servant or son. The Greek word that Matthew uses can be translated either way. Since he's quoting Isaiah, it probably means servant, but it has a double meaning intentionally, I believe. Because haven't you heard this before? Verse 18. Think of where did God say, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." He already said that, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is getting baptized and you hear the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And now we see Isaiah, "Behold my servant, with whom my soul is well pleased." Isaiah then predicts that this servant of God is going to have the Spirit of God. That's verse 18, toward the end of the second part of verse 18. And that this servant of God is going to proclaim justice to the nations. The idea is he's bringing justice and righteousness are kind of the same word. He's bringing the kingdom of God is really what he's bringing to the nations. This servant is bringing the kingdom of God to the nations. That means Korea and China and America, even though we as nations didn't exist back then. And we're a long ways from where Jesus was back then. And yet that's his message is for the nations. Or it says the Gentiles basically means the nations. Just means people who are not Jewish is what Gentiles means. And verse 19, he says that this servant, he will not quarrel. Quarrel means argue, fight. And he will not cry out. And you're not going to hear his voice in the streets. In other words, this servant is not going to promote himself. That's the idea that you were getting there. That's where Matthew says, when Jesus is saying, hey, don't tell anybody, Matthew says he did this to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said. When the prophet Isaiah was saying the Messiah, when he comes, he's not going to promote himself. And then Isaiah gives this picture. It's a metaphor that he's giving. Actually, two of them. The first one is a bruised reed he will not break. So a reed is a plant that grows by water. It usually grows in water, right where water meets the land. And they grow tall, and they're usually hollow on the inside. You actually make flutes and things out of them, out of reeds. Sometimes in English, we even call some of those things reeds, reed instruments, we call them. That's where it comes from. And a bruised reed, it's like this reed has been crushed, and it is fragile and weak. But this Messiah is going to handle this bruised reed in such a way that he won't break it. The picture is gentleness. That's the picture. The metaphor is a bruised reed, but the picture is he's trying to communicate gentleness. And a smoldering wick he will not quench. A wick is the part of a candle that's the rope part that you actually light the flame on in the middle of the candle. It's where the flame is. Smoldering means it's just about to go out. The flame is very weak. And quench means to put it out. And so he's saying that the Messiah, he's going to be such a person that you'll have the flame on the candle will just about be flickering, almost gone, and he will handle it in a way that he won't put it out. The picture is gentleness. It's the same picture. Two metaphors, the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, but it's the same picture with the two metaphors. That the Messiah is going to be gentle in how he handles things. So, Messiah will not promote himself, according to Isaiah, but he's going to be gentle and humble of heart. We just heard that a couple weeks ago when Jesus was talking in Matthew 11, right? And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, Jesus said. We just preached on that 2 weeks ago. And now we get Isaiah talking about the gentleness and the humility of the Messiah when he comes. Jesus is saying that Jesus was earlier telling us that's what he is like. And so then Isaiah says, verse 20, that this gentleness brings what? What does the gentleness bring? Just what does it say? What does the gentleness bring? Verse 20. It does, doesn't it? Now, isn't that the oddest way of bringing victory? This gentleness is going to bring justice, righteousness, and victory. The justice of God is going to come through gentleness and humility. And the victory of God also is going to come through gentleness and humility. Now, we've seen so many times before that Jesus is backwards from the way the world works. This is again. Jesus is backwards from the way the world works. God predicted this 700 years before Jesus came. I think of Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I think of him saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's all backwards. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is crazy. When you think about it, this is crazy. This is Jesus. From the perspective of the world, Jesus is crazy. So here he's not going to promote himself. He's going to say, "Hey, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about this ministry I got going." And I don't think he wants you and me promoting ourselves either. I think today there are a lot of churches whose ministry strategy or church growth strategy is self-promotion. There's a lot of advertising and a lot of that always bothers me when I see churches advertising. I don't want to spend a lot of time going down that road. But we represent Jesus, and we represent the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God does not come by good marketing. It just doesn't. That's not the way Jesus did business. The church is not Geico Insurance Company. It's a different thing. Victory over sin does not come with good name recognition. It comes through the death of Christ and our faith in that and our walking in that death that we share. We are not politicians who want to be reelected. We are to be humble servants of a king. who came to die. That's what we're to be. And when we die to self, we bring the kingdom of God to the world. That's our way. That's God's way. And when we bring the kingdom of God, we bring victory. That is the victory of the world. Listen, this gentle, humble Jesus brings justice and victory. The death of Christ is the most victorious, along with the resurrection. I consider those one event, by the way. But the crucifixion of Jesus has more power in it than all the armies on earth put together. It has brought victory to the human race forever. And it came through gentleness and weakness and humility. That's how it came. Because that's how God works. And so, you know, don't worry about how many people know you, how famous you are. Our job is to bring Jesus to people. That's our, if you want to put it that way, that's our job. It's not to bring ourselves to people, but to bring Jesus to people. He must increase, we must decrease. That's how John the Baptist put it. And that's what it should be. Jesus must increase, we must decrease. And that completely changes how perhaps we look at ministry. We have, at least here in America, I bet it's true in Korea, probably in China too, but we have celebrity pastors, and we have celebrity churches, and we have celebrity Christian singers, and we have celebrity Christian writers, and sometimes the Christian community can get caught up in this celebrity mindset. And by the way, I don't mean anything bad about famous Christians. I'm not trying to say there's something wrong with them. But I'm looking more at the Christian community in general that sometimes holds them up maybe higher than they should be sometimes. And it's the wrong focus. There's nothing wrong with being famous. But that's not why we're here. And sometimes we get caught up in lifting up the celebrities just as much as the secular world. You know, the secular world's got their celebrities. They have the actors and the actresses and the sports players and the musicians and the, you know, and there's this entire celebrity culture that exists in all of our countries. I mean, you have Korean celebrity people, and you have Chinese celebrity people, and we have American celebrity people, and they're everywhere. It's part of human nature in one sense to do this. But when it comes to ministry, we're not supposed to be looking at fame or size or celebrity status. We are supposed to look at godliness. That matters. We are supposed to be looking at promoting not ourselves, but Jesus. That matters. Promoting Jesus. And in general, I really do not believe that the most famous people on earth will be the most famous people in heaven. Heaven's going to be a surprise. Now, of course, some famous people on earth will be famous, like Jesus. He's probably the most famous person on earth. He's probably going to be the most famous person in heaven, too. And there will be some other people who probably, you know, were very godly. Paul. I bet Paul's going to be really well known in heaven. He's well known on earth. But as a general rule, I really don't think that's the way it works. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find that the most famous people are going to be people you never heard of here. Because God just operates in a different way. And I think the people that are so famous today, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a, who was that guy? You know, yeah, I kind of vaguely remember maybe kind of sort of somebody who did something like that. But then there's going to be some, you know, some old lady who prayed, who everybody in heaven's going to know her. That's how it's going to be. There's going to be a lot of surprises when we get there. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth, you know. The meek, not the strong, the meek. Today it's the strong who want to inherit the earth. That's what they're trying to do, is inherit the earth. Xi Jinping wants to inherit the earth. He's just going about it the wrong way. Because God says that's not how you inherit the earth. The gentle, the humble, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. See, it's the people who are like Jesus who will one day see him face to face. And that will be a day when that happens. All this means that you and I here now probably have to stand against the current of society. And it's a strong current. It means you may have to stand against the current from parents who emphasize that you pursue your life one way when God perhaps is calling you in a different way. Or your professors, or employers, or Hollywood. Hollywood has a completely different vision for the human race than God does. Completely different vision. Or Wall Street. Wall Street also has a completely different vision for the human race than God does. And all of these things are part of the current of modern society. Hollywood, Wall Street, parents, professors, employers, your next door neighbor. All of this gets thrown into the river, and it's flowing a certain direction. And God's calling us to go against the direction. He's saying go this way when the current is going this other way. And that can be hard to do. It's not easy to walk with God and to walk in his ways and to genuinely pursue Christ, not ourselves. And yet that's what we're called to. The current says put yourself first. Get your name out there. Everywhere you look, that's how this world works. Everywhere you look, that's how this world works. But it's not how God works. So what do you want? Do you want the world or God? Let me close just with prayer. Lord God, you're so gracious to us. And you have first set the example of humility and gentleness and not promoting yourself, not putting yourself first by coming, becoming a man, and dying. And we give praise to you. And we pray by your grace you give us your spirit and help us, God, to walk in this way. We need your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you'll do this glory to your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.